Well, it's you all know that we're going back to Genesis now. We're going to try to pick up where we were with Abraham. And so our text is actually two chapters, and everybody groans. It's two chapters. But I need to read it so that you can hear the context. And even though we're going to read two chapters, I think you'll see that it'll go a lot faster than you may think. It's just that you can't skip over narrative. Narrative is exactly that. In order to know the story, you got to what? Read the story. And the reason I read it is because that's what the Bible commands me to do. It says to the preacher, read the text, then explain it and apply it. That's what Paul instructed young Timothy to do. The preacher is to read it, then explain it and show you how it's applied. Okay? That's what we're going to do today. Everybody good? So don't groan. Just thank God that we got the scriptures. You realize how many people in the world wish they had the Word of God to be able to see it for themselves. So let's stand together. And, whether you want to read along in your Bible up here, that's really at your own discretion. I'm starting at our text is Genesis 16, verse 1 through Genesis 17, verse 27, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Verse 4. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Verse 6. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And finally, verse 27. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. Let's bow together. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I want to thank you for your promise that your Word goes forth from your mouth and shall not return to you void or empty without accomplishing the very purpose for which you sent it. And Father, we are calling upon you now. We need help now to understand what you have said, understand the meaning of the scriptures that you have left for us. Then help us to apply them rightly, properly to our lives, that we might live in a way that honors you. Thank you for every kind act of goodness toward us. Help us now to go on and learn from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is folly does not wait for faith. Or as you remember, as I mentioned to AJ and Jordan, if you would, foolishness does not wait for faith. So as we begin, let's try to bridge the gap between where we were just a few weeks ago and today. You might remember back in chapter 14, Abram, you had the enemy had invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You remember that? And had taken Lot captive. And so Abram took a group of his own faithful people and went and conquered the enemy. And he had a victorious battle as he delivered Lot and many of the citizens of Sodom. And that was wonderful. Saw that in chapter 14. In chapter 15, we saw after this great victory, Abram was still struggling. He was still struggling because he didn't have children. He'd seen God work this mighty miracle for him, but he was still struggling because God told him he was going to what? Have a son, and he didn't have a son. And he's, you know, this is 10 years later, and so he's struggling with this. And then we saw later on in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15 that God is so faithful. I mean, this brother is here praying to God, and God responds to him. He gives Abram this a calm assurance within himself. I'm going to keep my promise. And that's what he does for us. He knows when we're struggling. And if you'll take some time and get alone with him, God will help settle you down. He'll keep you. He'll settle those anxieties, right? Because you're his child. And he's a good father. And so he assured Abram in verses 4 through 6 that he was going to keep his promise, right? But he still had to wait. Just because God says, I'm going to be faithful, doesn't mean that he's going to respond when you want him to. He says, you still have to wait, right? And then he gave Abram not only an internal sign, but he gave him that external sign. You remember that where he cut up the pieces of the sacrifice, and then God passed through him like in the evening, passed through them with a great fire to show him that he was going to faithfully. That's the way that was a ritual. To show that a person in the East was a promise keeper, right? Amen. So God is a promise keeper. Yes, he always, he cannot lie.
Amen.
It's impossible for God to lie. Amen. And so that's what we, that's a really quick a review of what has happened in the past. And today, with these two chapters, I want you to see these two big thoughts. In chapter 16, I want you to see a believer's, what I call a believer's folly. Believers can really act foolishly. And we know that. If you're going to be honest, all of us know that we've had experiences as Christians of where we did something really foolish. And not just what? One time. We've seen ourselves. And that's the reason we want to be careful. The Bible would caution us to take care with what you say, with your words, with your actions, right? As a matter of fact, it says, be careful with what's in your heart. So that's the reason David would say, create in me what? I want a clean heart so that my thoughts are right, so that my words honor God, so that my actions. But we're going to look at a believer's folly in chapter 16. But then we're going to look at God's faithfulness in chapter 17. And that's my brother, my sister, that's our hope. God is faithful. Even when we as believers fail, he is still faithful.
Amen.
Thank God for that. So let's look at this and see if we can kind of get out. Now, you know, because we're covering two chapters, I'm not going to be drilling down on every word and every thought, but I want to try to get the big picture here, all right? So as we look at a believer's folly, go back to Genesis chapter 16, and in verses 1 through 4, you'll see what I call the plan. Here's a plan that really is just foolishness. It's a plan that Sarah and her husband. If you will, I want you to think about what happened in the garden. I mean, because we see this pattern just continues to repeat itself over and over. But Sarah and her husband Abram are going to cook up this plan that's different than God's plan. Now, what did we say with Jordan and AJ? If you're cooking up a plan that's different from God's plan, that's what? It's a waste of time.
Amen.
Okay, so let's look at the plan. I want to establish this point right up front. Faith, the faith of a believer always involves hope and conviction, okay? Our hope has to be based on truth. It has to be based on we're not just talking about fickle hope. Our hope is certainty, okay? It's based on him who cannot fail, right? So the Hebrew writers would say, faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm dealing with things that have caused hope inside me, and I've got assurance that those things are going to happen, and I'm dealing with things that I haven't seen, but I got conviction in me that it's going to happen. Why? Because God said it would. That's hope. That anchors me when everything around me says everything different. Faith holds me and keeps me without just blowing in the wind of the storm, right? So faith always involves hope and conviction. God had promised 10 years earlier, and he had just reaffirmed it here with Abraham. Y'all remember back in chapter 15, he reaffirmed, I'm going to keep my promise, Abraham. He had promised him a child 10 years earlier. The problem is Abraham hadn't seen anything happening. That, my brother, my sister, get this. When God tells you something, just because you haven't heard from him in a long while, doesn't mean anything has changed. That's frustrating to us. It's as if we want God to constantly be whispering the same thing to us as we're moving along. Now, if he said it, that ought to hold us, right? That's like a parent saying to a child, don't cross the street. Well, just because the parent's been gone for 10 minutes doesn't mean they need to be out there every minute saying, don't cross the street. If I said I don't want you to cross the street, what? That's true 30 minutes from now. That's true an hour from, right? And so we have to believe that about God. Or a parent says to a child, I'm going to get you a bike for your birthday. Well, the birthday is 10 months away. Well, I don't have to tell you that every what week, every month. If I said I'm going to do it, you got to what? Trust me. So that's the issue here. But with if we're going to be honest, like little children, we're not that patient. And so it's been 10 years, and we see that what begins to happen is Sarai, the wife, begins to get impatient. And you can, I mean, we don't want to be judgmental here. I mean, these are real life situations. You think of things you had to wait 7, 8, 9, 10 years on. Okay, some of us have trouble waiting a month. But so here you see her getting impatient, and what does she begin to do? Lean to her what? Own understanding. So you got chapter 16, look at it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. All right. Now here's the problem. She began to think, all right, I know what God said, but this makes more sense to me. That's the problem. That's where it begins to go wrong. This makes more sense to me than what God said. And Sarai said to Abram, now let me get my partner in crime in here, because we need to agree on this together. Because, see, this is not a sin I can commit by myself. I need my partner in on this. So Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. What? I mean, it's. I know if we read this, it's easy for us to see where she went wrong, but it's not as easy for us to see where we go wrong. Amen. Without Amen. Thinking. Let's be honest now. Amen. That's the reason the Bible has been given for our what? Instruction. I need to think about this in my own life when it's taken a long time. And I began to think, well, I can figure this out because I'm smart. Yeah. I can. God gave me reasoning ability and intellect. Okay, so you see the issue there, leaning to her own understanding, and then you see that Abram, her husband, God has already he told him 10 years ago. He just reaffirmed it, but now Abraham buckles under pressure. He compromises his faith under pressure. Look again at verse 2. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And there you got the problem. So the problem has been created. And you can see why I call this the plan. That's the plan. Now, the plan, the reason it's folly is that it's not God's plan, right? Amen. It's Abraham and Sarah's plan. which they think is going to supplant God's plan. And the question that you and I all have to ask ourselves when we begin to do this, how can I improve upon God's plan? We all need to ask that. How can I make God's plan better? How could God really be wrong about this? That's the issue, right? How could God possibly be wrong about what he has said? Him who knows everything. Him who can do anything. How could he possibly be wrong? But that's the challenge of leaning to our own understanding. Because, as one of my seminary professors said, sin is actually insanity. And at this very moment, Abraham and Sarah E. are insane. Just as you, whenever you and I sin, we are insane. It's insanity to do something different than what God says. The Bible talks about coming to yourself. When you come to yourself, you realize that. That didn't make any sense. Right? But during that time, that's the reason the Bible says don't lean to your own understanding. Amen. Because you are not thinking right all Amen. The time. Amen. We good with that? Amen. You know, what I would like to say here as we leave this point, really, my brothers, my sisters, we all need to be very careful when we're trying to give somebody advice. Because we're all persuasive. We're a lot more persuasive than any of us know. And we have to be very careful with your opinions, thinking more highly of your opinion than you should. That's what happened here, right? Sarah E. thought more highly of her opinion than the Word of God. And she was very what? Persuasive. You and I don't know how we affect people's lives when we start giving them our opinion. And as a matter of fact, when we do that, we ought to qualify it. These are my what? Thoughts. But I would really suggest that you submit this to the Word and the will of God. And hopefully my thoughts are being controlled by the Spirit and the Word. Got it? Because this could be very... Look at what happened here. They affected people in our generation. This one decision has affected people ever since that time. Just like Adam and Eve, right? And so you and I should never minimize folly, because folly is sin. As a matter of fact, there's a proverb. I didn't write that up there, but if you want to make note, I think it's Proverbs 24:9. Proverbs 24:9 says this: the devising of folly is sin. You hear it? The devising of folly is sin. Don't think that you just throwing around your opinions and your ideas is just something cavalier you can do. If it's against the will of God, that is sin. We good? It's serious. It really is serious. This is folly or foolishness when God has already made a promise. Secondly, then I want you to see, when it comes to a believer's folly, not only do we see the plan, but we also see the consequences. And the consequences are made really pretty graphic for us. Here's what I want you to see about sin. You know this from Romans 1. Sin leads to more sin. If you don't cut it off, it just what? It's like telling one lie, and then you're going to prop that lie up, which means you got to do what? Tell another lie. Right, and that's the challenge here. So I want you to see how folly leads to more sin. Notice what happens in verse. You got verse 4 again. Notice what happens to Hagar once she gets pregnant. You see, look at verse 4. Look at the second sentence. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now all of a sudden, the servant is in the high place. And she can really let Sarah know how she feels about it, right? And so she's arrogant and proud now because she's pregnant and her mistress, if you will, can't be pregnant. That was in her all along. The pregnancy didn't create that. The pregnancy just gave an opportunity for it to come out, all right? And so you see contempt and pride in Hagar. But you notice with Sarah, you look at verse 5. She then starts blaming. Sarah E. said, to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. Well, now the blame is Abram. This is all what? Your fault. Now that's, you know, that's what begins to happen in sin. I don't want to own my own responsibility, and that's exactly what happens with Abraham. Now, Abram here. Notice Abram now. But Abram said to Sarai, this sounds so good. Listen at it. Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Now Abram makes it sound, he's so slick. He's so innocent. He's so indifferent. Sarah, you know, you just handle this however you want to. Well, you're part of the problem too, Abram.
Amen.
You see this challenge? Sin begins to beget more sin. Now he's acting like he's got this false innocence. You know, Abram is not innocent. He's just as guilty as he is. You know it's wrong. Right?
Amen.
And so you see how this folly just begins to lead to more sin. Then, what's another thing I see here? Then you notice that Sarah, you see this vengeance coming out of Sarah. You see that? The end of verse 6, then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Because she's been hurt. And God says what? Vengeance is mine. But Sarah says, no, in this case, vengeance is mine. I'm getting back at her. Okay? So you see the spiral of sin? It's just, and nothing good comes out of folly. But you notice God gets right in there. He's so merciful, isn't he? God is merciful even in this folly. You see verse 7? In verse 7, 8, and 9, we see that God gives guidance and instruction. And the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, so he gives her guidance. And I'm not going to read this whole thing again. You heard me read it the first time. Then he tells her in verse 11 the son's name, right? His name is going to be what? Ishmael. Not only that, then he talks about the son's future. I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to make nations of it. He's going to grow and, if you will, have some worldly success. So that's going to happen. And so God, you see how merciful he is? Even though this whole concoction was schemed up by Sarah E. and Abram, I'm not going to penalize the child. Okay? Now he's not the promised child, but he's going to have some measure of success in the world. Okay? And so you see God's goodness even in that. And then he's so good that he ensures that the child is born. Look at verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So here's the point. All of this has developed. God has seen it all. And remember, what does the Bible say? He's causing what? All things to work together for good to those that love him. Not to everybody, but to those that love him. This is the son of folly. This is Ishmael is the son of foolishness. He is not the son of promise. God hadn't changed his mind. The son of promise still had. They said, Lord, we're going to come up with a plan to give a son. God says, you can have a son, but that ain't the plan.
Amen.
That's your plan. And here's the deal. Some of us are dealing with consequences of our plans that God is not going to let go. You're going to live with it the rest of your life. You did it. Grace is going to help you. But that's a reminder to all of us, what? That was your plan.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So we can't just look harshly and judgmentally at Abram and Sarai. All of us got our baggage likewise. And I said all of us got baggage that we likewise have to ask God for mercy and grace to go on. We good?
Amen.
So a believer's folly always has sinful consequences. Then let's look at the last big point then. God's faithfulness. God is so faithful. God is so faithful even in the midst of our unfaithfulness and our folly. You notice then that God comes right behind this with a covenant. He is wonderful. And here's a, you know, I begin to think about this. Now, y'all, you don't need to get anxious. I know this is a lot of verses. We're going to cover them. Just chill out. We're going to be good. Here's the thing. How many times does God have to tell a believer something before we're a believer? And again, don't get too hard on Abram and Sarah for you and I. How many times does he have to say it before we'll finally believe it? And you remember, these things are written for our learning. Now, if the story probably would have been different if it had only been a month. If God had made the promise and it happened in a month. But it didn't. Matter of fact, we're going to see, you see the whole story here. It took 25 years. Amen. That's where the problem comes. Learning to wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. When everything is falling apart. And I know another way. That's the problem. That's the challenge. I know another way to make this happen. It happens all the time. Not just in our lives personally, it happens in churches. I know how to get these seats filled. Yes, I do. But if that's not God's way, I don't want it.
Amen. Amen.
Ben experienced what comes of that.
Yes.
Right? So I want to go with God's plan. And now you know how all these scenarios, and we can think of all these scenarios in our lives. So God comes right behind that with this covenant. Now, remember, this is really something that I'm laughing, but I mean, it's just something we have to think about. This really looks like the plan has worked. It's been 13 years. We did it. Ishmael is 13 years old, and God ain't said nothing. It must have been all right with God. You know, get to patting yourself on the back. I knew that was a good idea. Well, that's the challenge, right? Is that just because it's been a long time since you made your plan doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't even mean it's working.
Amen.
Just because you're making lots of money or, you know, appearances can be deceiving.
Amen.
The devil is a deceiver.
Yes, he is.
Right? So, you notice that God reaffirms that Abram will be the father of many nations. In verses 1 through 8, after God meets him and he fell on his face. You see verse 5? Look at verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram. By the way, Abram means exalted father, right? But your name shall be Abraham, father of many nations, right? And so, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So you see, God reaffirms with Abram, I know all this folly. You know, I've seen it all. But Abraham, I'm not done with you. Just because this folly came about and this foolishness, and you've spent 13 years in this foolishness, this is good news. I'm not done with you. I still have a good plan for you. Just like David, who got involved in this messy, adulterous situation and murder. Thank God that he wasn't done with him so he could plead with God, created me a clean heart.
Yes, sir.
You notice when, if y'all ever notice how that goes, created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, cast me not away from your presence, restore the joy of your salvation, stain me with the willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. We need clean hearts. He wasn't teaching anybody when he was running from God in sin, trying to hide, coming up with lies, trying to cover up your adultery, cover up your murder. It ain't going to work. We got all these little secrets going on around us. It's not going to work. Got to come clean.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
God told Job, all this bitterness and all you got built up inside, and until you pray for those men that have wrongly accused you falsely, until you pray for them, you're not going to be blessed and they're not going to be blessed.
Amen.
God is, he's always working things out.
Yeah.
Right? And so he confirms his great, his commitment to Abram. Then God instructs Abram in his role. God's making this covenant with him, but he's saying to Abram, you've got a role in this covenant. It's going to be the sign, right? You remember that? Talked about this sign of circumcision. You got verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And so he goes on to give him all these instructions there in verses 9 through 14. Abram, this is your role in this covenant. God makes the covenant, but he says to us, you affirm that you are receiving it, that you accept it, right? I accept this blessing from you, Lord. I'm thankful that you are committed to me. Anything I can do, I want to demonstrate what? My love for you. I love God. Why? Because he first loved me. I want to demonstrate my love for him, not to win his love. He has already what? Loved me. I love him because of that. And I want to demonstrate my love. So this is the point here. Abram is going to demonstrate his love for God in this covenant with this sign of circumcision. God made the covenant. Abram didn't have anything to do with that. God committed himself to Abram. Not because he was faithful, not because he had obeyed him, none of that. It's just because, as the Deuteronomy says, God loves us because he loves us. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Nothing in us. And this is really, again, I'm not going to go through and read all this, but it's really interesting to see God reprove Abram and Sarai. He basically told them, neither one of your plans is going to work. Mm-hmm. Y'all do know that Abram had already proposed an alternative to God before this happened. Back in chapter 15, he told him about, he had a relative named Eleazar.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and the Lord says, I don't have any children. Why don't we just let Eleazar be my heir? God, you know, ain't going to work. That's not what I told you, Abraham. I told you you're going to have a son. Why are you trying to propose something different? That's the way we are.
Amen.
And he also lets Abram and Sarah, you know, that Ishmael ain't going to work out either. Mm-mm. Neither one of your alternate plans is going to work. Mm. Why? Because my plan is the one that's going to work.
Yes,
right? The son of promise is yet to come. How is he going to come, God? Through you. It's 25 years later. Is anything too hard for God? Abram and Sarai had to learn that.
Amen.
No, it's not.
Amen.
We're trusting God to do things here. You say, well, we've been together 4 years. When is it going to start happening? Well, Jesus didn't say, you're going to build my church. Did he?
Amen.
He said what? I will build my church and what? The gates of hell won't prevail. We can build a church here, but he ain't promised that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Right?
Amen.
Wait, we got to learn to what? Wait on him. Wait on him. Be of good courage. Mount up with wings like what? Eagles. Learn how to walk and not get weary. Run and not faint. Wait, I say, what? On the Lord. Wait on him. So in 15 through 22, he basically, you know, this is really, I'm sorry, I didn't look at the time. I'm trying to be reasonable here, but I don't want to just run past everything. In 15 through 22, I want you to see that God understands our weaknesses and our inability to, you know, to grasp what he's doing. So even with Abraham, you know, you go to the New Testament, Abraham is held up before us as a model of the man of faith. But one of my professors said, the good thing about the Old Testament, you get to see all the warts and all of the ugly side of people who get bragged on. You know what I'm saying about who get held up as heroes in the New Testament, right? And so you see Genesis 17. God here begins to say to Abraham what he's going to do. And it says, and God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. See, right? Amen. The plan that you proposed, and you said it's not going to work. I'm not going with that, Abram. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now look at this. Then Abram fell on his face and said, thank you, Lord. Yeah. No, he didn't. What did he do? He fell on his face and laughed. You got to be kidding. That's basically what he said. Now, I listened to you 25 years ago, but man, come on. How you going to do something at Trinity now? We've been doing this for, you know, ain't nothing happening out here. That's the problem. Don't doubt God. Don't fall on your face and start laughing at him. Listen to Gamaliel. If it's of God, yeah, you can't stop it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? The answer to that is what?
Yeah.
Yes, if God said so. Mm-hmm. That's the deal. Make sure you're in the will of God, and it'll be all right.
Amen. Amen.
No matter how long it takes, wait on it. You getting this?
Yes, sir.
The covenant is confirmed. And I tell you, I thought about this. Try to pull these things together. I thought about this. Because you do know these are pictures of Christ, right?
Amen.
These principles applied to Christ.
Yes.
You know, Christ came along way after people were expecting Christ long before he came, right? They were expecting the Messiah. Every generation was expecting. So he, just like with Isaac, he came along long after people were expecting. Folks had kind of given up on the Messiah. That's the reason when he showed up, they didn't recognize him.
Amen.
And not only that, he came in a different way. They didn't expect
Amen.
Him to come that way. But then I also noticed this. I thought about this application. You realize that Jesus came from parents that were the most unlikely ones.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Right here? Who would expect the Son of Promise to come from a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman
Amen.
With a baby? Who is going to have all of these nations come from him. You see? But that's God.
Amen.
That's the way he works, right? He is so wonderful. Don't grow weary, my brother, my sister. I know we're all wrestling with things. And then you finally see what I call the covenant confirmed. Let me make this statement. Circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had already received, okay? The sign only verified that he already had the faith, right? We saw that back in Genesis 15:6. Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. He had already believed God, and God now comes along in 17 and says, now I want you to sign. I want this sign of a covenant between us that you have already, what? Trusted me. All right? So that's what this is. Romans 4 gives a real long a litany of that. And then finally in 23 through 27, you see that Abraham, and all the males of his household demonstrated that they were going to trust God with this covenant, and they all then committed themselves to this covenant. sign of circumcision. So, let's just try to pull this all together. I believe I need to make a real serious statement here, because this is a real challenging problem for many of you who have friends who are in some denomination that believe in infant baptism. Okay, this chapter is a part of their basis for why they believe in infant baptism. These are true believers. I've got many friends who hold to infant baptism, and they know I don't. And so this is not a criticism. This is I'm wanting to share this with you so that you'll be able to understand it and not defend me, not defend what we believe, but hopefully be better explain what you believe, all right? Because we do not believe in infant baptism. And so it's based the New Testament text that they primarily center this belief in infant baptism is Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2 talks about circumcision and putting off death, and they interpret that simply as from this text right here in 17. And then the next text talks about baptism, being buried with Christ through baptism. Okay, and so they believe that baptism replaces circumcision. Baptism in the New Testament replaces circumcision in the Old. And one of my professors said that to me in seminary. And I don't believe that, because baptism was in the Old Testament. He said, no, baptism was brought about in the New Testament. It cannot be. When John says, repent and be baptized, nobody held up their hand and said, well, what is that? Why? They already knew what baptism was. You read your Bible, where they've been going through washings. What do you think all those washings were in the temple? Those were baptisms. Those were cleansing. They knew what all that symbolism meant. Baptism and circumcision lived, and they coincided together. So you don't come over here to the New Testament and say one replaced the other. No, they lived together long before that. Okay? So that's my one concern for people that go that route. I and many other believers. Now, this is not something we divide over. Y'all understand that? Amen. So for those and other denominations that hold to infant baptism, we don't divide over. It's just something that we accept our differences of interpretation. I and many other true believers believe that circumcision was to be interpreted and applied spiritually. Because when you come to the New Testament, it's more concerned about circumcision of what? Of the heart. The New Testament is concerned about this Old Testament image of actually showing that in your heart the old has been cut away. The heart has been made what? New. It's concerned about what happens inwardly, okay? And so, as I told you before, because baptism and circumcision coexisted, I don't believe that baptism is replaced in the New Testament. Another issue is this. There are no clear instructions in the New Testament to baptize infants. There is no verse that says baptize infants. I'm going to go further. There are no clear principles in the New Testament. I know there are some who say households are baptized. A household can be baptized. That doesn't mean that the infants were baptized. But the Bible speaks of households all the time. Okay? And so there is no clear principle or pattern. In the New Testament, people that are baptized have been able to make a open and willing profession of faith in Christ. Then they were baptized. That's what we believe, okay? And so I don't want this to become an apologetic. I just want you to understand why we believe what we believe. And finally, I believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are two ordinances reserved for people who have experienced inward conversion by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are the two ordinances given to us. I don't believe that one is given to infants who can't talk and who don't understand, and the other one is not. They are both given to the church to be experienced by those who have been converted and who have known the work of the Holy Spirit and being born again. You good? I don't want it to be confusing, but I just want you to understand that I didn't want to just run past this chapter because I know it's significant theologically. All right? And we can talk about it later if you feel like we need to. And so as we conclude, then I just want you to think about what we can learn from Abraham and Sarah. Our faith will always be tested by time and circumstances of life, okay? God is going to test us because things aren't going to work out as fast as we want them to. He's going to test us because we're going to have problems in our life. God's plans for our lives will take a lot longer than we expect, and they may involve a lot more difficulty than we expect, all right? God never fails on his promises, right? Never fails on the call that he has placed on our lives. His vision for us never fails. He never has to change it. His plans and purposes for us never fail. He knows them and he plans for our good, not for our harm and not for our destruction. He never fails. He cannot lie. He is immutable. He's never fickle. He doesn't start something and stop it. And he's not playing games with us. It all is working purposefully. What he has said, he will do. And what he has promised will come true. So we must never give up. Never give in when our circumstances bring nothing but discouragement. Don't give in when our circumstances bring nothing but defeat and shame. Don't give in, my brother, my sister. Don't give up when our circumstances bring stress and sadness. Don't give up when you've been stuck in the same circumstances for months, maybe years. Don't give up. Don't give in and compromise and take on a different plan that you are devising. Don't resort to a foolish plan of your own making. God does not need us to be creative with his plan. Amen? God does not need us to alter his plan. He doesn't need an Eleazar or an Ishmael that is simply going to cause a whole lot of problems down the road. He does not need our opinions or suggestions. That's folly and foolishness. God's plan is what? Perfect. You believe that? God's plan is perfect, and he is perfectly working it out. It may not look like it to you, but he's working it out perfectly, even though it's taking longer than you thought. Even though he's working for good, even with all of the trials. All of the trials work good. All of the temptations are being worked for good. All the problem people actually fit in God's plan. You got to trust them. You got to trust him. All of the obstacles, all the discouragement, it's all working together for our good. And I tell you this, God will meet you when you cast down. He knows that. He knows when you cast down and when you're feeling hopeless. He knows when you're weak and want to give up. He'll meet you. He'll reaffirm his love for you. He'll reaffirm his unchanging plan for your life. But you must remember, faith involves hope and conviction. You got to have hope, my brother, my sister, but it needs to be based on something solid. It needs to be based on Christ. It needs to be based on his word. Your conviction has to be based on substance, right? When the disciples were afraid in the boat, y'all remember that? Jesus turned to them and he said, what? Where is your faith? And that's the question for you and I. We're facing these challenges and these difficulties, and it's taking so long. The question for all of us is, where is my faith? It's the same place it's always been. Make sure your faith is in the Lord. Make sure you're not wavering. Exercise your faith. Use your faith. Keep your hopes and trust in the Lord, and he won't fail. If you're not a Christian, I want to say there's hope for you today. God will affirm his love for you, but you must look to the cross. You must look to the cross of crucifixion. That's where you'll see his love. That's where you'll see that he hasn't left you. That's where you'll see his plan. And his plan, my friend, is perfect. God's plan of the cross will perfectly save you. It'll leave no doubts. There'll be no room for any other possibilities. If you put your faith in him, you will be perfectly saved. Lord, help us today to embrace these truths and to walk in them with hope and confidence. Help us to live upright and holy before you without fear. Help us, Lord, to not grow weary in our well-doing. Circumstances of life seem to press in so hard. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, knowing that our labor in Christ is not in vain. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we want to love you in such a way that we will flee from folly and stay with you in faith. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.